We invite you to open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Exodus for a morning lesson here in the Old Testament. This is called the Song of Moses. This is right after the deliverance through the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumeth them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thine wind, and the sea covered them. And they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swalloweth them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went in on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Just watch how this changes and look at ourselves as we can kind of see ourselves in these things. It's easy to praise God with the great deliverances. And then they're 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. and they encamped there by the waters.
St. John chapter 8, Brother Marcus is called for, has joined together in the reading of the 8th chapter of St. John. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he said, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, for there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
We want to greet you this morning in the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one we've heard about this morning, this common denominator that brings us together as we worship. We want to thank the brother for the reading of this scripture here, this 8th chapter of John. And did you hear authority in this chapter? Did authority come through? Actually, there's a clash of authorities here. There's an authority that is authoritative, I will say, after the flesh. And then there's the authority of Jesus Christ that is after the Spirit, the Father God. He came from God, he says. Let's just look at that word authority a little bit. In that word authority, there's another word, and it's author. And Jesus has authority because he authored this whole blessed life that has been granted unto us. It says in the first chapter of St. John, it says, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word that's authored, this Jesus Christ that we've been hearing about, this one that has power over all these 27 incidences that Brother Phil has shared with us. And so we're just encouraged by that. That was a little thought that came to us as he was talking there, that as they said, this is one who speaks with authority, and he's the only one that could. And we'll probably get to some more authority he has a little later here in the verse as we come back to this 8th chapter of St. John. But my text verse is there in Exodus 15, and it's right after they got done with the great rejoicing of the great deliverance. And 3 days later, they're murmuring, and Moses cries to God, and God answers and tells him what to do to make the water sweet. And then this verse 26 is kind of a text verse we want to center around. And he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So my little title here to the message is hearkening to the voice of God. We don't really use that hearkening word a lot in our current language. So we looked into it a little bit, what it might mean. A little definition I've found that I kind of like. It means to listen with an intent to obey. Or to hear what the Savior says and then to heed His counsel. One man has said hearkening means to listen, listening. Sometimes we listen and we don't listen. We just kind of let it come in and out. He talks about having ears they hear not. You know, they're not intentional in listening. So hearkening is very intentional. So as we go to these scriptures here today, we want to be intentional as we listen to what this Word of God says. That Jesus later, as He, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us and showed how the Word of God works out in a perfect human being. And then He gave that life there for the blessed redemption of mankind. There's a verse in Mark 9, first 7 verses. Maybe we'll just turn there and read it. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. I kind of like this. Mark 9, we'll read here as we're thinking of hearkening unto the voice of God. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Peter's always this one that has that nervous energy. He needs to get out. And after he says this, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So here's another command that these disciples got there as they were on that Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord blessed His Son. He says His beloved Son. And always is interesting how when He does this, there's a couple other times, well, there at His baptism, but right after this blessing He receives from His Father, He goes into a very testing and trial period. Right here, He's about to go to the cross. Back after His baptism there, He's driven into the wilderness, and He's tested. And praise God, He passed all those tests. We're going to look back here a little bit at the children of Israel, and as I was reading through there, you know, we can kind of put ourselves in there, as Brother Phil already says. You know, we had this great deliverance, and miraculously, the seas are parted, and miraculously this million-some people go through on foot. And miraculously the enemies pursue, and miraculously the waters come in on them. And so here's a great number of people that have just witnessed this. And when we witness these things in our lives, we just can't help but praise the Lord for His great deliverance, for His great provision, for His great answer to prayer, whatever it might be. But be ready, because about every time there's going to be another test coming. And that's what happened to the children of Israel there. They were immediately faced with another test. And as we want to look at these tests, how do we pass the test? But how do we overcome the temptations like Jesus Christ did there in the wilderness? We overcome them by the written Word of God, the voice of God speaking through Scriptures. And so they're going out 3 days. We just had this, and I'm not faulting these people. We're just going to explain why we have these ups and downs. But 3 days later, they're, and I think we'd all be with them, you know, we don't have any water. And it's 3 days, and we're in a wilderness, and we operate out of our senses as mankind. And so we're thirsty. And so what do? We look to our leaders. Make you want to be a leader? One man said to be a leader, you have to be able to bear pain. And this played out here with Moses, as he had to humble himself continually for these people. And so I think the Lord wanted them to cry out to Him and see His great deliverance. But they went to Moses and they murmured. And so then Moses, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord provides this tree and tells them to put it there, and the waters were made sweet and they drank. And it says there, let me just get back there again. And He made for them a statue and an ordinance, and He proved them there, proved to them who He was. And so they get, and then he gives us that scripture verse: if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do that which is right in God's sight, will give ear to His commandments, and keep all these statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Then we jump down into chapter 16. It goes on here. First it's water. And then they take another journey. And they came into the wilderness of Sin, which is, you know, you go back and think about what they said there after they were delivered. They were just like, these people are just gonna melt before us. And they were praising God as they were just, and here they are, the Lord's testing them again. And in verse 2 of 16, Exodus, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God he had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the, what, flesh pots, when we did eat, what, bread to the full, when ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger. Is that revelational truth? Is that the Word of God? Or is that our senses doubting God? I think this is a great battle that we have, what we listen to, the voices that we listen to. And so then the Lord, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And here he is again, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So with this food that he freely gives from heaven, this manna, he puts some stipulations to it. And believe it or not, a few of them broke these stipulations. And it happened just as the Lord said. So we just have these battles that we work with here as we walk here. And so we just want to keep coming back to this, hearkening diligently to the voice or to the word of the Lord God. Because the consequences of that are His blessing. We look at another little situation there in the original sin. And it's in chapter 2 there in Genesis. Verse 16, here's the Lord's commandment to man. He places him in this garden. And he tells man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. We're very familiar with these. I'm just trying to get a framework here for the freedom that Jesus Christ gives us to live in the Spirit. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then he forms Eve, and somewhere in there, Adam gives that same commandment to Eve because she knows that when the other voice comes. In verse chapter 3, we'll just start first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's just planting this doubt. That's one of the first things that comes in unbelief is these little doubts. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? But the woman returns it with what he said. And the woman said unto the serpent, you know, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So here she is, she's speaking the word of God that had been given to her through her husband Adam, I'm assuming here. So then this subtle creature comes back to her and says, you won't die. You know, he tells her a lie, he's the father of them. He contradicts the word of God. And then he works on what? He works on her senses. Her flesh. He gets the woman to look at the tree. He gets the woman to see that it was good for food. It's good to look at. And it was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took and she ate. She was deceived by the voice of our adversary who tries to get us to believe him. But we go back to that. Hearken diligently. Listen intently with purpose to the word of God that we heard about there in Exodus. And so though she spoke the word of God, the downfall came and sin entered in and has wreaked havoc here in mankind. There might be another Old Testament verse we might go to here about hearkening. You know, we thought about this thing is when we hearken, it's hard to hearken when you're proud, when you know it all, or when you, it takes the humility. The coming down, the inclining to God's word, to his teachings. But here in, I go to Zechariah 7. And they're kind of asking Zechariah, I think, a little bit about the fast that they had through the 70 years in captivity. It's kind of like we as people can be. We kind of like, what do they call it, the carcass or the framework. But the Lord's kind of chiding them a little bit here in chapter 7 of Zechariah. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me? Even to me? This is the Lord speaking. And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and he's getting into what God intends by his commandments and his statutes. And in verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, shew mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And in this verse 11, but they refused to hearken. They refused to listen. Here's God's telling them to extend mercy. Here God's telling them to support the widows. God's telling them not to imagine an evil thing against their brother. Just all great things for any society. But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, a stubborn stone, or a stone of hardness. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. And therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So he scattered in the whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. There's these consequences of not hearing the word of God. And they're scattered. And the land was laid desolate for like 70 years or something. And then, as our Lord is, in verse 8, he kind of brings them back in his great mercy, in his great passion. He establishes them again. And it's just on and on through the Old Testament. Just mankind not hearing the word of God, not diligently listening to the word of God. And the consequences that fall. And then they repent and come back to the Lord and he restores them. It's just on and on through this Old Testament. So before we move into the New Testament here for some examples, we thought we might sing the 539th Psalm. So let's sing this hymn together. 539. Hark! Hearken! Listen! I hear our captain calling. Who will bear the cross today, this narrow way we heard about? Who will join the noble army marching up the narrow way? So we were in the Old Testament there a little bit. And there's a couple areas, I apologize, I meant to say this earlier, but we're going to look at it in the Old Testament. And in the words of Jesus, in the New Testament, we're going to look at it into the words of Jesus, in the conversion of individuals. And then if we get to it, it'll be in the epistles written to the church, seeking diligently into the voice of God. There's another verse here in Deuteronomy. Roseanne and I have been reading through this a little bit in the mornings, and it's just amazing. You know, it's just God giving the simple things to do, and then we as people, we fail. But in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And he goes in that I will give you this rain in your land in its due season, and first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. You know, that's just a tendency, and we see it. You have full vats and barns, and it turns our hearts away from the Lord, and we start thinking maybe it's something we did. But he says, take heed to yourselves that your hearts be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens. So there's these consequences of the children of Israel here. As they trust the Lord and they seek diligently to follow after his commandments, he has these great blessings of promise. So maybe now we'll turn into the New Testament, the words of Jesus, and I think we'll probably just kind of go through the book of John here, and we'll just highlight some things as Jesus speaks from the authority that he has that we've heard about as the word of life, the light of life, the word of life that he is and has the authority. We went there a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, this oneness that they had. He speaks later of it. We heard it in the reading there of the 8th chapter. So in this first verse, in the 17th verse, as we go through some high points here coming through John, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So this Jesus is declaring the Father as he came here as a little babe and then went about his ministry. And later in that, John bears in it how the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and bode on Jesus. And there was he's coming up out of the waters and was baptized. And that's where the other time the Father came in the form of a dove and had that great proclamation, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he said. So when we go into verse 2 here, and there's this Canaan of Galilee, there's this feast at this wedding of Cana. And there's some words recorded here from his mother. And I think, if I understand right, I might be wrong on this, but I think this is the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible. But they're kind of distraught because they've run out of wine. And so she goes to Jesus knowing that of who he was. And Jesus is like, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet." So then his mother just bypasses and goes to the servants and says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And so here Mary is telling them that whatsoever he saith, do it. So she's acknowledging Jesus with the authority that he has. And so then we have the miracle of the water being turned to wine that we heard about there in the opening. But the point I'm getting at is there some that hold this Mother Mary in a bit of an elevated position. And I think this right here, she just turns it over to Jesus. She's like, "He's the one you listen to." So I just put that in there for us as we're looking to listen to the words of Jesus. Then in chapter 3, we have this Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He's questioning. He's somewhat listening with intention. He wants to know. He's kind of a ruler, and he's in this ruling class, but yet he's still seeking. So he goes by night and questions Jesus. And Jesus gives him that born-again message about how we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I think it was Paul said, you know, when he had that vision, he said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood, because that's not going to give me the voice of God." One later here, he has that wonderful verse in verse 16. These words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And here's this Son, this one with authority, and he's speaking to us. And his next words are, God, and he's whole time through here, he's talking about being sent. You know, the Father sent me. I must be about my Father's business. He was all about pleasing the Father. He was all about manifesting the Father. He was all about proclaiming the love of the Father. In verse 17 it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So he didn't come here to condemn the world. He come here to call the world back to himself. And so we believe on this, Lord Jesus. We're saved. But if you believe not, it says you're condemned. And as we look into the person of Jesus, who else could we believe in? You know, there's said about, there was an Asian man and he had spent a lot of time. He was a little bit of a Nicodemus. He was seeking to know God. And in Asia, there's a multitude of religions over there, and he had been through most of the isms, I think. Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism. And he got a New Testament, or he got a Bible, and he read the Bible. And they asked him, after he was so excited about what he read here, they asked him, what stood out to you? Do you ever think about that? This is the first time I ever read the Bible. What would stand out in this book? And this Asian man said the one thing that stood out with him is that Father God wants to come and dwell with us. He wants to dwell in us. That was so amazing to him, because a lot of these other ones, it's always about appeasing somebody. But this Father wants to come with us, and he wants to commune with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And that's what stood out to this Asian man as he read the New Testament for the first time. So we just share that for a little insight there. We go into the chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. And Jesus is back and forth with her, and she's caught up in this worship. Where you got to worship? The mountain or Jerusalem? And Jesus just says that the Father, 23 of chapter 4, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So these are just words of the message that this Jesus is bringing to us. As we listen to it and hearken to it and allow it to change us more into the image of the Lord Jesus, he can be glorified. Verse 5, we go into here a little bit, and it's verse 24 of chapter 5, 22 says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor. You know, he delegated that to the Son. He had confidence in the Son, that the Son would judge justly, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. In this verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, he that hearkeneth to my words, believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This authority coming through from the author of the book that we hold in our hands, the author, the Word of God. Verse 39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there's Jesus again, just sharing the authority that he has, as he was sent of the Father and endued with power from on high. Verse 6, he talks about being the bread of life. And it gets a little challenging to some of his disciples here, because he talks about bread, and the bread they knew was the bread that we eat, that we get at the marketplace and we eat. But he's talking about this bread, this word of life, partaking of it in our spirits. And he said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, here he is in verse 54, hath eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink. And in that economy, that was a hard saying for them, but he had the authority to say this, for who he is the Word of God. And down here in 66, after this has all been through, there's many disciples went back and walked with him no more. It was just too much for them. They couldn't handle that teaching that he had there. And Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answereth, thou hast the words of eternal life. He just confirmed that Jesus has these words of eternal life. If we look into words, and I've shared this before, I don't know if I've done it here, but what's behind a word? Behind a word's a thought. And what's behind a thought? Behind a thought's a mind, and what's behind a mind's a personality. So this Word is the personality of Father God coming to us and giving us this eternal life as we diligently hearken unto it. As we seek to hear it and allow it to change us and shape us. Chapter 7, he comes in here and in verse 24 he says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." We have that tendency to judge after the outward appearance. But he's saying judge righteous judgment. Everything has to align with the Word that he has spoken here. And then on in verse 7 he talks about thirst. Verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." So as we drink in Jesus and allow it to flow through us, channels flowing, the song says, that they're just a channel of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus flowing through this man to those around us. Then we get into this verse 8. Maybe we'll go a little more in depth in this one. There's this first example here of this woman taken in adultery. And he asks him, he says, here they are, they're judging her. That's how we are. Sometimes we see something doing wrong, we want to judge that person. And then Jesus, in all his wisdom and understanding and authority, he just gets them to judge themselves. By the Word, he gets those men to judge themselves. And the only one that had the authority to accuse the woman, what's he do? You think he made that law back there in the Old Testament and gave it to mankind so that someday he could say, "I gotcha, I caught you"? You think that's Jesus? That's not. This Jesus, they gave that law because he knew that mankind needs boundaries or mankind will disintegrate. We don't look very far in this world and we see it. It seems to be escalating faster and faster. I'm not a doomsday guy, but I tell you, get in the Word. It's the only thing that has truth anymore. It's the only thing that will save us. Young people, there's a lot of voices in the world. There's a lot of voices in the world. This is the only voice that you need to listen to. This is the only voice that has salvation. This is the only voice that has truth. This is the only voice that is the bread that you need for spiritual growth. I just call that out. I know the challenges of being a young man or a young woman and the temptations and the trials and the challenges and the voices that come at us. Be rooted and grounded in this. We don't know how long we'll have these freedoms that we have to worship as we worship here today. Soak yourself in the Word. Drink that it comes out living waters to those around us, on the workplace, in the grocery store. That when they bump against you, the Spirit spills out because you're full of Spirit. When you get squeezed, they see Jesus. It's hard to preach because I'm a man, but I need this as much as any one of us. We had a situation the other weekend. I had went away. Simeon and I went down south. We got on some dirt bikes and rode around all day, and it was a lot of fun. And I got home, and there's some challenges around the house. Well, one challenge, but there's some things that needed done around the house. And we were putting things away and busy, and my wife kind of gave me a list of things we needed to get done. There's some green beans, some cucumbers, and I didn't just get on it right away. This is how we are in life. I just share this. I told her this morning, I asked her if I could share it. But she come to me a little later, after she perceived me as kind of ignoring her. I kind of lodged it away like we do as men. We've got to get to that. She come to me a little later and she stopped and she stood right in front of me and she says, "I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me." And it smote me because this message was a little bit turning around already in my life. And the Lord has a way of giving me some real like hard lessons in these things. And it kind of smote me. And it was a blessed thing. The Lord can redeem all these things we mess up. And we were able to get the children and we got it all done, and it seemed to wrap up on the upside. But praise the Lord, he can do these works. But that's how we are. And that's what the Father says, "Hear me." That's just the Father says, "Hear me. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what my promises say. Listen to what I've done for you. Hearken, listen, hear. So back to this woman caught in adultery. He says, the only one, the only authority. He authored those laws, gave them to Moses. It's the law of Moses. He authored it for him. He was the one that had, he was the only one that had the authority to implement that condemnation. And he tells her, you know, this is hearing the heart of God. He's like, I didn't give you that commandment to make you fail so I could condemn you. I gave you that commandment so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. And we need to just realize this as we walk here. And he says, go and sin no more. He knows what sin does to us. So that's why he tells us to go and sin no more. Because he has to say in Jeremiah, my thoughts towards you, it isn't coming right now, but he, you know, thoughts to prosper you. And that's our Lord Jesus and the message. So Lord, help us. On down here, chapter 15, you judge after the flesh. He's telling them. He saw the heart of that woman. These men saw it after the flesh. On down here in 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a freedom. There's a freedom. And diligently, hearkening to the voice of God. Verse 47, I'm just skipping through here. There is so much in here. We're just trying to highlight just the words of Jesus through the Gospel of John. We picked a few out. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So as you open this scripture, someone has said to me, he says, when you read the Bible, realize that the Bible is reading you. It's sharp and powerful. Dividing asunder the soul and spirit. So as that word comes in, it cuts. And we've experienced this, I'm confident we have. And if you haven't, get in the word and ask it to show you where you need light shown. Show you where you need surgery. Show you where you need the Spirit of God. Because this is that Jesus that we've just been hearing about in the... It's what every man desires. It's just the voice of the evil one. The father of lies holds man in bondage. And so that's just another call to us to share this message with people. Because really, they are in bondage. I saw a little clip of a woman that spent years in the awful sin that women do. And she said in those circles, there was rampant drug and alcohol abuse. They were rewarded with money, but there was rampant alcohol and drug abuse. This sin that has such a hold on mankind wrecks the heart and spirit of the people. Go into chapter 9 here. I don't know if I have anything in that one. Well, he's a little bit of a healing here. Yeah, he heals the blind man. He's called the door. Then we go into chapter 10. And he's the good shepherd. Verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe me not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So that's another thing, that this hearkening is associated with a sheep, and a sheep is somewhat of a humility symbol, an humbleness, as they hear his voice. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So as you humbly listen to the Lord Jesus, he gives these promises of keeping you, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Chapter 11 is Lazarus. I had to think of old Keith Bailey, the brother over at, beloved brother over the years ago over there at Dunker Brethren. I remember him saying one time, it's good he said Lazarus, as he said, come forth. He said, I don't know what would have happened if he wouldn't have specified one person. He has that much power. But anyhow, here he is. He's raising the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. 12 talks of being the seed that dies and is sown and brings forth much fruit. I've kind of looked into that in a little bit. That's amazing. You know, we think about bearing fruit, but in the fruit, what's in the fruit? It's the DNA. It's the seed that produces more of that fruit. And it goes both ways. I think it's, you know, if you produce anger, in that anger, there's a seed to produce more anger. So that's why we want to produce good fruit. Because in that fruit is seed to produce more fruit. 13, he goes into the feet washing and speaks and talks of humility and servanthood. And then he does the very thing. He stoops and takes a towel, washes his children, and then Peter, you know, and all his boisterous, he wants the whole body washed, and he has a few lessons for him there. We just leave that as it is. Chapter 14. This is when, Philip's, they want to see the Father. They see Jesus and he's amazing, but they want to see the Father. And Jesus is, he's telling them again that as you see me, as you know me, as you watch me, as you can fellowship with me, chapter 14, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If you love me, hearken to or keep my words. And he promises the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Then 15, he gives the analogy of the branch and the vine, remaining in the vine, then remaining in Jesus Christ. That's how fruit is born on the branches. And in chapter 16, he speaks of the trials to come. He comforts them with verse 33 here in 17. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So just that proclamation he's given them, as he just shared with them, that there's going to be some hard times to this physical body. Revelation tells us they overcome him by the, and they love not their life even unto death. It's down through the history. As a church, as Christians, bore this trials and sufferings and gave their life. There's a power in that. And the church would grow and expand as people laid down their lives for the gospel. I just heard a man recently say, he says, like, you know, he says that it seems like the day and age we're in, he's kind of changed his tactics a little bit, at least here in the country we live in. And he said it's kind of given, there's three P's, I don't know if I'll get them all, I probably shouldn't even went into this, but it's basically position and possession, and there's a third P, but
power maybe.
I don't think it was power, but anyhow, so he gives us areas where we become comfortable. And when we get bumped or something, we can kind of be edged. We don't know, walking in the power that the Lord Jesus is talking about right here. So anyhow, we just share that, you know, as we run into our trials in life that constantly come to this Word of God. 17 is that great prayer for all believers. That prayer that everyone here that has named the name of Jesus, he was praying for us. That we could be one, that oneness. I think that will only be one of the greatest things I think we'll experience in heaven is just a oneness, just a unity that we can't imagine here on this earth. And that's what he's praying for here. Then 18 and 19, he goes through the greatest transaction ever transacted in the history of mankind. He gives his life there, lays it down. And that scripture in Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says that he made him to be sin. He made him to be sin for us. He made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had done nothing wrong, absolutely nothing. It'd take a lifetime and we wouldn't even plumb the depths of what's said in this verse. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. The greatest transaction ever made in the history of humanity. Now, how far we'll get, we have a few individuals. We wanted to talk on John the Baptist. And you know, he was a man. He found himself in prison one time. And he's sitting there in prison. I'm pretty sure he knew Isaiah 61. You know, he came to set the prisoners free. And here I am in prison. Now, what's going on? You know, are you the Messiah? Or do we seek for another one? And here's John in prison. And Jesus says, see if I can get that. Go! Show John, again, these things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So there's just John in the words of Jesus sharing with John as he's maybe dealing with a little bit of, I'm not sure if, but it seems like he's sitting in prison there wondering what all is to happen. Then we have the Apostle Paul, and we referred to that a little bit earlier, on the road to, you know, he had letters to Acts 9. He says, and he hath authority, you know, he had somewhat of authority in this economy they were in, from the high priest to bind all that called on the name of Jesus. But he was struck down. And the Lord spoke to him. Chapter 26, as he's relating that to King Agrippa. Oh, 19, verse, chapter 26. As he recounts his vision and being struck down there with the great light on that road. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So he, as the Lord spoke to him, he hearkened to what the Lord said in this vision. And he became obedient. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus and became a great apostle to the Gentiles. Stephen's another one we could look at. He preached to the point that they didn't want to hear it. They stopped their ears and ran on him and gnashed him. And he was just preaching Jesus to them. He was preaching exactly what they needed, what they wanted. But they were so steeped in sensual religion, something we could kind of manipulate and pull around instead of hearkening to the Word of God. And then we'll just, you know, have you go to the epistles and see the Word of God come out in them. You know, in Romans, he's what? He's our justifier. Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. Galatians, he's our redeemer from the curse of the law. A few more, I don't even have them all. I didn't put this together. Someone else did, but it's kind of amazing. This Word of God. Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. Philippians, he's the God that supplies all our needs. Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, our soon coming King. 1 and 2 Timothy, our mediator. Titus, he's our faithful pastor. Philemon, he's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the great physician. 1 and 2 Peter, he's a chief shepherd. 1 and 2 John, he's love. Jude, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Revelations, he's King of kings and Lords of Lords. And so this Jesus, this one we've come to hear about, this Word of God, this light, this bread, this door, everything, Lord, that pertains unto life and godliness in this Lord Jesus. And we just re-echo the words of his mother. whatever he saith unto you, do it. May he have all the praise and glory.